Bible, we're going to read Leviticus chapter 19, which is on page 121 of the Church Bible. It's quite a big chunk. You'll need to keep with me, and we'll pray that God will bless this word to us as we look at it. Page 121, Church Bible, Leviticus 19. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must respect your mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make metal gods for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. When you sacrifice a fellowship offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. It shall be eaten on the day you sacrifice it, or on the next day. Anything left over until the third day must be burned. If any of it is eaten on the third day, it is impure and will not be accepted. Whoever eats it will be held responsible, because they have desecrated what is holy to the Lord. They must be cut off from their people. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field, or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyards a second time, or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind. But fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great. But judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Keep my decrees. Do not make different kinds of animals. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. If a man sleeps with a female slave who is promised to another man, but who has not been ransomed or given her freedom, must there be due punishment? Yet they do not have to be put to death, because she had not been freed. The man, however, must bring a ram to the entrance to the tent of meeting for a guilt offering to the Lord. With the ram of the guilt offering, the priest is to make atonement for him before the Lord for the sin he has committed, and his sin will be forgiven. When you enter the land and plant any kind of fruit tree, regard its fruit as forbidden. For 3 years you are to consider it forbidden. It must not be eaten. In the fourth year, all its fruit will be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. But in the fifth year, you may eat its fruit. In this way, your harvest will be increased. I am the Lord your God. Do not eat any meat with blood still in it. Do not practice divination or seek omens. Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. Do not degrade your daughter by making her a prostitute, or the land will turn to prostitution and be filled with wickedness. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Stand up in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not ill-treat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native-born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or quantity. Use honest scales and honest weights, an honest ephah and an honest hint. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. Keep all my decrees and all my laws and follow them. I am the Lord. Amen.
Thanks very much, Michael. Down we go again. And please keep Leviticus open. It'd be great if you did. If you follow along, just to sort myself out for a minute. Let me say we are serious about the Bible. This is the high point of the service. We hear God's word. It's opened and we look at it together and we hear it preached. Advert for this afternoon, 4:30 service. Now the clocks have changed. Big read service. We're having an overview of Leviticus. So we encourage you to come this afternoon if you can. I said Leviticus. Well done. Yes. It wasn't a test, but thank you. Be honest. Revelation this afternoon. Thank you very much. There's something for the young people after as well. Some hot chocolates and things going on for young people. Thank you for those organising that. And the music practice. Yeah, so after the service this afternoon, you head over here, you can play something or sing, and there's hot drinks and so on, and young people go out there and eat stuff and play games. Okay, it is great to come around to God's word. Let me pray as we get stuck in. We need God's help. I am not as good a preacher as I should be. None of us listen as well as we could do. So let's pray that we'll use the next half an hour well. Father, we thank you for your word. We praise you. For you, unchanging God, that you give us your word, and we ask now that as we open it together, Lord, we pray that your truth would jump off the pages and into our minds and into our hearts. What we need most now is to see Jesus in your word, and we need to be transformed to be like him. So help us in this time, we pray. Amen. Now, Dr. Laura Schlesinger, you may have heard of her, a radio personality in the US, dispensed advice to people through her phone-ins on her radio show. So she is an Orthodox Jew, and she said that according to Leviticus 18:22, homosexuality is an abomination and cannot be condoned under any circumstances. A letter was sent in response to her entitled, Why Can't I Own a Canadian? And it was posted on the internet. And while it's kind of tongue-in-cheek, it is also good at creating an opportunity for us to think and talk about how we interpret the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, particularly the laws like we see today. And we need good answers for the sort of question coming in the letter right now. You need a good answer. You need to know the answer for yourself. And so do I for this watching and desperately needy world. So let me read you the letter, okay? Dear Dr. Laura, thank you for doing so much to educate people regarding God's law. I have learned a great deal from your show, and I try and share the knowledge with as many people as I can. When someone tries to defend the homosexual lifestyle, for example, I simply remind them that Leviticus 18:22 clearly states it to be an abomination, end of debate. I do need some advice from you, however, regarding some of the other specific laws and how to follow them. Number one, Leviticus 25:44 states that I may indeed possess slaves, both male and female, provided they are purchased from neighbouring nations. A friend of mine says it applies to Mexicans, but not Canadians. Can you clarify? Why can't I own a Canadian? Number two, I'd like to sell my daughter into slavery as sanctioned in Exodus 21:7. In this day and age, what do you think would be a fair price for her? Number three, when I burn an animal on the altar as a sacrifice, I know it creates a pleasing odour for the Lord, Leviticus 17:6. The problem is my neighbours. They claim the odour is not pleasing to them. Should I smite them? So would you smite them? We better. Number four, I have a neighbour who insists on working on the Sabbath. Exodus 35:2 clearly states it should be put to death. Am I morally obligated to kill them myself, or should I ask the police? Number five, a friend of mine feels that even though eating shellfish is an abomination, Leviticus 11:10, it is a lesser abomination than homosexuality. I don't agree. Can you settle this? Are there degrees of abomination? Number six, Leviticus 21:20 states that I may not approach the altar of God if I have a defect in my sight. I have to admit to wear reading glasses. Does my vision have to be 20/20, or is there some wriggle room here? Number seven, it doesn't go on forever, because it's a whole sermon, can we? But it's a couple more. Most of my male friends have their hair trimmed, including around their temples, chins. Even though this is expressly forbidden, Leviticus 19:27, how should they die? Number eight, I know from Leviticus 11:6-8 that touching the skin of a dead pig makes me unclean. Can I still play football if I wear gloves? Last one. Number nine, my farmer uncle violates Leviticus 19:19 by planting two types of corn, in the same field, as does my wife by wearing garments made of two different kinds of threads. He also tends to curse and blaspheme a lot. Is it necessary we all go to the trouble of getting the town together to stone them, as in Leviticus 24? Can we just burn them to death in a private family affair like we do with people who sleep with their in-laws, Leviticus 20:14? Laura, I know you've studied these things extensively. I'm confident you can help. Thank you for reminding us that God's word is eternal and unchanging. Your devoted fan. Well, how would you answer? How would you answer? As we open Leviticus, and we're going to go, we've got 18 to 20 on there. We're going to briefly look at 17, taking a bit of a chunk today, but obviously we'll land at 19. Christmas is coming. We've got a few weeks to finish Leviticus. As we open these chapters, 17 to 20, what do we make of God's law? How does it apply to us? I guess the question is really, what does the law make of us? That's the wrong way around, I just said it, isn't it? But what do we think as we open? First, let's have a look together what we have here in God's word. And let me remind you, particularly if you're new, of the flow of Leviticus so far. Sorry, this is tiny, isn't it? So I'll just say it instead. 1 to 7, chapters 1 to 7, okay? Offerings, if you want to, just a one-word title. 8 to 10, priests. 11 to 14, cleanliness laws. And then chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. Now we get the same, okay, in the back half of the book, but actually in reverse order. So we've got cleanliness laws again. This is where we are today. Then we've got priests, and then it's festivals. The sacrifices come in, but we look forward to the festivals in a couple of weeks. But there is a shift today, because chapter 16 of Leviticus, we said this before, it works like a hinge in the book, a very important hinge. But partly what it does is it moves us from the external, zonal kind of holiness of the camp, the holiness of things, to internal holiness, character holiness. The holiness of the camp to the holiness in daily life. So before chapter 16, the many instructions we had, a good time looking at those, didn't we, were largely about keeping the camp clean and tidy in order for them to be in a relationship with God. Now it is more about keeping themselves clean and tidy. What kind of people, this is a question from chapter 16, what kind of people does the epic chapter 16, Day of Atonement, Cleansing Day, create? The answer is a people who have been cleaned and now need to live clean. So look at 20 verse 8. 20 verse 8. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. So where we're up to in Leviticus is a shift from the kind of outer holiness, the cleanliness of the camp, to the internal cleanliness of the campers, if you like. Which is the gospel, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Those God saves, he sanctifies, those he makes holy through the blood of Christ, he calls to live holy, doesn't he? How do you know you're a Christian? In your mind and heart, how do you know you're a Christian? Well, if you value and pursue holiness, that is a very good sign. If you love God's good and perfect law, that is very encouraging. If you want to be less like your old self before you were saved, and you want to be more like Jesus, be encouraged. You know you're a Christian if you take action, don't you? Jesus says, doesn't he? It's not just those who hear my word, it's those who do. It is about doing as well, but it is in response to salvation, isn't it? So action amongst us looks like gathering around the fire with God's people, doesn't it? At the prayer meeting, on our Sunday services, and in different times we have time together. And at the same time as gathering together, it also looks like fleeing and fighting sin, which creates distance between us and God and grieves the Spirit he's given us. Now, the word holy among Christians can carry a bit of a kind of mysterious kind of edge to it. But being holy is really simply being like God. Yes, God's holiness is mysterious. He is too other for us to fully comprehend, isn't he? But the holiness of people is his people being like him in that which they are able to be. And so God transfers in his great grace aspects of himself to his people. Peace, mercy, love, gentleness. These are called God's communicable attributes. We can grow in them. Christians should have them and be growing in them. We, of course, can never be all-knowing, all-present. We're not like that in God's sense in any way at all. But we can be and should be growing in the holiness of the gifts he gives. Compassion, joy, gentleness. Holiness is as much about what we do in private as what we do in public. Our godliness is as much about the internal as the external, isn't it? What we do outwardly and how we think and even how we feel internally. Holiness is as much about Sunday showing as it is the rest of the week, which is why in these chapters, particularly 19 we'll come to, there's such a range of areas of life that God addresses here, aren't there? All of these things find their source in the key verses. Look at 19 verse 2. We looked at this in the very verse of Leviticus. This really, you know, a key verse for the whole of the book. Here it is, 19 verse 2, the second half. Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And if you turn to 20:26, another key verse from where all these flow. You are to be holy to me because I am the Lord. Sorry, I, the Lord, am holy. And I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. Now, chapter 17... Oh, that's small again, sorry. It's big stuff coming, clearly. Chapter 17, if you have it in front of you there, is a little bit different because it is about sacrifices and blood. So basically, 1 to 9 of 17, do not attempt a DIY job when it comes to sacrifices. Think Saul cracking on without Samuel being present, that sort of thing. 10 to 16 of chapter 17, don't eat blood. Do not be a vampire. Okay, that's what you've got in the second half of 17. In my efforts to cover as much of Leviticus as I can, I'm going to save chapter 17, God willing, for communion in a couple of weeks' time. You see the link. Chapter 18 to 20, they also come hard on the heels of chapter 16. About being holy because God is holy, what it looks like, through God's provision of sacrifice, chapter 16, comes a distinct life. Romans 12, you know, famous verse, isn't it? In view of God's mercy. It's the hinge in Romans, isn't it? Because of all this great gospel stuff, in view of, because of, what does he say next? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That is where we're up to in Leviticus, if you like. So chapter 18 kicks off what a living sacrifice looks like, and it is to be holy in relationships. Oh, press two at a time. Not like the nations. So let me read 18:1-5. Okay, so 18:1-5, and these verses underpin the coming commands. Okay, these are really important verses. Chapter 18, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live, and you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I'm bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and laws, for the person who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord." So Egypt is still recent past for the Israelites at this point. Canaan, close ahead, isn't it? And God says, beware what surrounds you. Don't be like those behind. Don't be like those in front. Do not follow their practices. Why? Did you hear the three-time repetition? Three times, because I am the Lord your God. This is God's way of saying, your character needs to reflect my character. My holiness, God is saying to them, needs to create in you a holiness of your own. You need to have a holiness of your own. And it flows from my holiness, God is saying. Now, I went through chapters 18 to 20 in my Bible and underlined all the times God says, I am the Lord, or I am the Lord your God. Let me just get your eye casting over, particularly chapter 19. And you'll see, as you're skimming through, it is a lot, particularly 19. So chapter 18, six times, I am the Lord, or I am the Lord your God. Chapter 19, you want to have a guess? Keep you awake, have a drink. Does it have a number? 20, any Vance? Any D-Vance? Thanks, Mary, for playing. You're the winner. You're the closest. 15. 15 times in 19. And chapter 20, we get it three times. So 24 times in these chapters, God says, be like me. Be like me, because, see the end of verse 5 we just read, 18 verse 5, it is life. It is life for you. That is a great thing about being with God. He is life. From him, through him flows life, doesn't it? Stick with me and you will live. The opposite is true. Follow the godless practices of the people around you and you will die. You will die in your sin. That's no different today. Because the practices of people around you, the godless, are ruinous. That's the point. It's not that kind of, well, thanks God, that's not much of a choice, is it? It's not that kind of slant. It's more, this is the way it is. With God there is life, without him there isn't. That's how it is. Chapter 20 is similar to 18. Okay, so both are about holiness in relationships. So again, just skim through if you can. And sorry, we're not reading these, but if you've got a Bible, it'll be great. So you can skim through and you can see the focus here is being different from the nations. And both these chapters, 18 and 20, focus on inappropriate sexual relationships. 20 goes further than 18 by stating the punishments. Okay, that's what happens in 20. So let your gaze skim through 18, would be good. And can you see, it's indented as well with each verse, or a lot of them, it is, do not, do not, do not, do not, just bang through, isn't it? Can you see that? God is forbidding inappropriate relationships. Spouse only, male and female, spouse only, everything else is off limits, is what God says here. And it's all in here. Relatives of various kinds, neighbours, animals. Verse 22, can you see? those of the same sex. Early in chapter 20 are the detestable practices of the pagan god Molech. So you see the first five verses, you can see Molech comes up a few times there. And it's, do not do these things. Just don't go there. Okay, don't do them. Result, 18:24. Sorry for the turning, you're doing very well. 18:24, let me read 24 and 25. Do not defile yourself in any of these ways, because this is how the nations I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. Even the land was defiled, so I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. And then look down to 18:28. If you defile the land, it will vomit you out, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. And 20:22 is the same. Keep all my decrees and laws and follow them, so that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. See, Eden, we looked at this on the Day of Atonement particularly, other times, has in a sense been restored amongst them. Praise the Lord. It's a return to Eden, in a sense, through the tabernacle system. But they can be vomited out again. We know they do. The ejection from Eden can be repeated. See, God created this world, didn't he? Kind of like his cosmic temple, to be clean and to be holy. But when Cain killed Abel, a horrific sin, God said, listen. Remember Genesis 4? He says, listen, Cain. What can you hear? Do you remember what he said? The blood of your brother is crying out from the land. It's a horrible thing to hear. It was as though the land was crying out violence, crying out injustice. Because God has created this world, this land, to be used in a certain way. Misuse it and it won't have it, and you won't have it either. He says to his people, you will be vomited out. And that's a whole picture, isn't it? It's as strong as you get, pretty much. Think today how creation is groaning. I'm not going to launch into an environmental talk, but it's creaking and groaning, as we get in Romans chapter 8, longing to be made new. And it will be. Praise the Lord. He will make everything new. But these chapters, 18 and 20 particularly, are one of the reasons why so many turn from and hate the teaching of the church today. And they see it as out of date as well. Why can't we have the relationships we want to have? Why can't we follow what we feel? I mean, love is love, isn't it? Isn't it? Well, God's answer is, it's quite simple. No, you can't. It's ruinous for you. Because sexual corruptions are a rebellious attack on God's good created order. But then people say, well, I can't help the way I'm born. I can't help that, can I? Well, I'm sorry, I'm not going to deal with it for very long, but short answer, they still haven't found the gay gene. They won't. And neither can anyone help being born with anger, jealousy, lying, which we all are. By the way, Christians, 18:22, okay, is a verse you hear banded out quite a lot, along with 20:13, same sort of thing in 20:13, okay, and it's kind of clobber verse, potentially, used to clobber people with. But let me suggest you don't do that. Even if these verses and Romans 1 wasn't in the Bible, it wouldn't change the Bible's teaching on relationships. The case for one man, one woman rests on the scope of Scripture, not just on these verses, key as they are. God teaches in the whole Bible that his design is one man, one woman for marriage. This is God's design. This is how humans flourish. Nothing outside of that. don't go there, don't mess with nature. Because, 20 verse 8, I am the Lord who makes you holy. 20:24, I have set you apart from the nations. So, in this little area of Leviticus, 17's a bit on its own, but wonderful. It flows from 16, of course, with the blood. 18 and 20 are kind of bookends, and they're, if you like, the do nots. They're the kind of negatives. Don't be like the nations. 19, we'll end with this one. You've got the positive. Be holy. God says, be holy in everything. Don't be like the nations, but do be like me. And on first reading of 19, I wonder what you made of it as Michael was reading it to us earlier. It might look a little bit like random laws, but you may, as you read it, heard and recognized, it's the reinforcement of the Ten Commandments going on here. It's a bit like the Sermon on the Mount stuff, isn't it? It sounds a bit like it. So verse 3, respect your father and mother. Verse 4, no idols. Verse 11, don't steal, lie, don't deceive. Verse 30, observe the Sabbath. But chapter 19 is largely the second half of the Ten Commandments. You remember the first half of the Ten Commandments? To God. The second half, others, isn't it? And at the heart, verse 19... Verse 18, Jesus' favourite verse, the golden rule. Can you see it at the end of verse 18? Love your neighbour as yourself. Now, this chapter is what God's love and holiness looks like worked out in a community. That's what's going on here. These laws are for the good of all people. They make society work. In here is mercy, honesty, justice. Underpinning is love, God's love, because I am the Lord. So verse 9, harvest gleanings, it's Ruth and Boaz stuff, isn't it? Leave stuff for the poor and the foreigner, because it's kind and generous. That is to be like God. Verse 11, be honest with each other. Because God is truth, and truthfulness is good for everyone, isn't it? So verse 13, bosses, you bosses here this morning, pay properly, pay people on time. Verse 14, everyone, do not mock those who can't hear. Don't take advantage of someone if they're blind. Instead, in you needs to be a holiness that comes from God that directs you to be loving and respectful to everyone. Verse 15, have care and concern for justice. No favoritism. Justice must be blind. Be like God. Judge fairly. Which again is so important in protecting society from corruption. And we see that so much around the world, don't we? Corruption everywhere. Verse 16, value life, second half of 16, you're created by God. So verse 17, don't even hate each other in your heart. Which blows a little of everything. I mean, how do you do that? Changed heart, isn't it? It's a new heart. It's a heart that fights to force thoughts out and Christ in, isn't it? Don't hate them in your heart, but do you see what comes next? This is as internal as it gets, isn't it? What comes next? Go and rebuke them. Here's the solution. Or in other versions, some of you may have it, go and reason with them. So what we've got here is, go to people to avoid sin, verse 18, to avoid the revenge and the grudges that come. If you have a problem with someone, yet you never have the courage to go and talk to them. Well, what do you do? What do I do when we have a problem with someone, but you never talk to them? We just store it up, don't we? And it just finds a little home, and it becomes a little ugly area in our hearts that grows and can fester. It's just wonderful stuff from the Lord, isn't it? We can be really good at smiling on the outside, but actually be seething inside with someone. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? God says, no, don't hate them in your heart. He gets right to it, doesn't he? This is a great chapter about a community of God's people reflecting God, operating in love, in honesty, compassion, and mercy to one another. Verse 32, I don't know if it made you sit up. Stand up in the presence of the aged. What a great picture. Even when I was at school, I was just about caught the end of the era when another teacher came in, everyone had to stand up. They didn't do it anymore. Some do they? They do. Everyone go to Northgate. What school do you what? Northgate? Right. Oh, it's an advert for a Northgate. They got Leviticus right. Stand up. It's about honouring, isn't it? Showing respect. What a great picture. Verse 34, look after the asylum seekers that come among you. Look after them. See, if we want to be serious about loving people, we need to be serious about God's law. Paul says, Romans 13:8, whoever loves fulfills the law. Because the law is loving. That's what he's saying. God says to his people, don't follow those around you. Follow me. Display my holy character in your lives. And we should love and we should seek to live out God's law. Why? Because he first loved us. He has first loved you, Christian. If you don't know that, you need to go back to the cross. Or you need to go to the cross for the very first time and see the wonderful love of the Lord towards you in Jesus Christ. But he first loved us, and out of his love and life in us, we love others. Having been made holy, God's holy character should shine through his people, be on display to the nations, to your workplace, to your area you live, wherever it might be, your circle of friends. But what about verse 19? What about not planting two kinds of seeds in the same field? What about probably the one almost all of us breaking today, the two kinds of material made up in the clothing and so on? Let's just end with the letter that we had at the start. Verse 26, okay, I understand, right, that I shouldn't seek omens. Okay, I should trust the Lord. But verse 27, do I have to have long sides? Guys with beards today, well done. Or is it? And verse 28, I understand I shouldn't cut my body. Oof, no, that's not good. But what about a little tattoo of the cross? What about a little tattoo of the cross? Is that okay? If God's law is loving and an expression of himself, why don't we keep all the Levitical laws today? And I've only saved a minute for this. No, slightly longer, but it won't be too long. Like the letter, lots of people assume that all biblical commands are timeless and universal. A lot of people who don't know the Bible assume that. But the commands of the old covenant law were specific to that geopolitical nation of Israel, which foreshadowed the universal kingdom that Christ brings in, which we are, the church. So Christ's coming is the hinge, of course, isn't it? Because by fulfilling the law, the whole sacrificial system was gone. The temple now no longer needed. A priest no longer needed. A kingdom of priests. And the new Israel is a people made of Jews and Gentiles with Christ as a heavenly king. So we don't need all to crowd into a bit of land the size of Wales. So we read Leviticus and indeed the whole Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. We have to do that to read it rightly. We have to allow Christ's coming, his fulfillment, to guide our understanding. And the New Testament is our control in areas of continuity, what's still the same, and discontinuity, things that have changed. And that's really important. New Testament controls our understanding of those verses I just read, those sorts of things. So the New Testament tells us that homosexuality is still a violation of God's moral law for all time and places. But the sanction of death was specific for Israel. So James, and John are wanting to call down disciples, fire on a particular Samaritan village. I mean, they're Leviticus thinking, aren't they? And not necessarily wrong. Jesus rebukes them. And he says, and it was Peter as well, put away your sword. Because we now live in days of grace. There is, if you like, come this evening, Revelation's going to be epic. There is a stay of execution before the day of judgment. So all the Levitical laws reflect God and fitted the context they were in for them then. Okay? Christ's commands to us now are in accord to the redemptive moment we are in, which is why this is quite hard to understand, but why there's such overlap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because God doesn't change, he is unchanging, but the administration we are in the New Covenant has changed. So they had fabrics they had to check and to separate them, to remind them to be unmixed. They didn't have baptisms. They didn't have the Lord's Supper. We do now, don't we? All scripture, 2 Timothy, is useful, but not all Old Testament commands apply. So the New Testament is silent on tattoos, for example. God's moral law, talked about this a while ago, didn't we, in Romans, is timeless. And if we're serious about loving people like Jesus, we need to know God's law. It is not throw it out. Far from it. Absolutely far from it. We need to know God's law, and we need to know the one and the only one who kept the law in its entirety. Because through Christ we're made holy. Through Christ we're given a growing holiness of our own. And we are to live holy lives. Publicly, privately, externally, internally, in what we do, and even in how we think, and even how we feel as well. For God is the Lord our God, who sets us apart today for his glory and his purposes to be a holy people. Praise his name.